All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be the world without end. Amen. Thank you all. So this psalm is one of the most beautiful psalms in the book of Psalms. And in fact, it's the psalm that the church prays, probably among one of the psalms that the church prays most often. Anytime that there's a major feast or, you know, the first Sunday, first week in the Liturgy of the Hours, for morning prayer, this is the psalm that the church speaks, that the body of Christ speaks. And it's just so beautiful because it starts off with, "Oh God, you are my God, for you I long, for you my body yearns." It's a soul that's aching to be with the God who will satisfy. It's a soul aching to be with the God who will completely satisfy all of its longings. And that's really kind of the posture that we as men should assume towards the Lord, recognizing that we really need him, that we're in desperate need of him, and that he alone will satisfy us. And that's kind of the topic of this morning's talk. The title of the talk is actually Bored with God. Bored with God. So I really think that this is a thing that we see every day. You know, people in our lives, you know, they come in and out, and a lot of times they just seem really apathetic about the very thing that matters the most. People seem very just unenthused with the God that will actually satisfy them. You know, and sometimes we give in to the lie, the really big lie, that, you know, religion is for some people, God is for some people, and not for everyone. But the amazing truth of our faith is that actually, you know, God loves every single human being, and every single human being absolutely, desperately needs God, whether or not they know it, whether or not they admit it. So our lives are kind of, you know, the task of the Christian is to live their life so as to show people that you can't live without God, you know, so that they can then respond to that. But what happens when we ourselves become kind of bored with all of this, you know? And I think sometimes we can look around the church and see this in action. People seem kind of unenthused themselves with the very person that should give them the most energy, that should give them the most joy, that should give them the most life, Christ Jesus. He is here. He came that we might have life and life to the full, right? He came that our joy might be complete. So that's kind of the topic of this morning's talk, boredom with God. And we'll get into it a little bit, but we're going to be talking about the eighth deadly sin, which not a lot of people know about. Usually we think that there's seven deadly sins. But in the early like church fathers, like the desert fathers especially, they would talk about eight deadly thoughts. And one of those that has kind of morphed and kind of joined in with the deadly sin sloth is acedia, or achadia, or however you want to say it. I've heard it said a number of things. But basically, the gist of acedia is this very thing that I've been talking about, boredom with God, kind of this interior sadness or, you know, just an unenthusiasm towards the one who will satisfy us, sadness to spiritual goods. But, you know, as far as, like, boredom goes and disinterestedness and apathy, one of my favorite quotes, and it's by G.K. Chesterton, is this. He once said, "There are no uninteresting things, just uninterested people." There are no uninteresting things, just uninterested people. And I think the world around us, we can say very clearly, is objectively interesting. Everything that God has created is fascinating. You know, you don't have to look very far to find something that is, objectively speaking, just incredible in everything. The people that are in our lives, the locations, the beautiful landscapes. You know, take a drive down Lyons Bridge, and you see the grandeur of God's creation on the water there. The colors, the smells, the sights. Existence itself is miraculous. Existence itself is fascinating. Happy people, really, really happy people, are those who are able to see the world and are caught up in the wonder of it all. Rightly ordered people can see God's work and find themselves completely captivated by it. They are astonished, first and foremost, that they exist at all. We do not need to exist. We're created out of love. Remember those words of Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning. And God saw that it was good. God saw that creation was good. Where does boredom fit into this picture? Where can boredom possibly fit into this picture? Now, to kind of get into this, what do we usually think of boredom in a very kind of narrow sense. We think of boredom, especially in our American kind of just hyperactivity-driven kind of sense, as just not having anything to do, an absence of something on our calendar. Our to-do list has been finished, and now we're bored. But I don't think that that really speaks to the heart of what, like, the kind of boredom that we're talking about today is. The tradition of the church, like I mentioned before, goes a lot deeper. Reality is interesting. So this morning, we're going to unpack what exactly that deeper kind of spiritual boredom is. Aseidia, as I mentioned, the eighth deadly sin. So let's first define plain old regular boredom, though, because there's like a regular boredom, and then there's a spiritual boredom. The word boredom actually didn't really come into our daily language until around the 19th century, which when I learned that, it kind of blew my mind away, that there really wasn't a need for this word before the 19th century. Boredom can be described as kind of a feeling of weariness, a kind of apathy, a disinterestedness, or even in some cases, disgust. And given this kind of definition, boredom is clearly more than just not having something to do. It's more than just having an empty spot to be filled on our calendars. I'm sure that we all have plenty to do. We have plenty to do today. You've taken time out to sacrifice to come to this men's prayer breakfast. And yet there's still a lot to be done. You know, you have a lot of work that you need to get off your plate by the end of the evening today. But on top of all that, we also have, you know, people like maybe sons or daughters in school. We have friendships that we want to keep up with. We have family members that we have to make sure that we're keeping in touch with. We have church responsibilities and volunteer opportunities that we're kind of putting a lot of energy into. We have so much that keeps us busy. We have so much that fills up our calendar. And then beyond all that, we also have Netflix. We have fantasy football. We have Amazon Prime. We have, you know, the latest and greatest brewery that opens up. You know, we have a lot to do. There is no end to the things that can fill up our calendar. And yet, in spite of all this, we look around and people aren't happy. You know, people still seem kind of bored and disinterested and unenthused. What's going on here? What is this? And granted, in many cases, I'll admit that a sort of superficial boredom, like that temporary kind of dry, like, I don't know what to do with my time kind of feeling, it can actually be sort of a blessing in disguise. And let me explain what I mean by that. It kind of reminds us, this kind of just regular dry boredom, it kind of reminds us that this world isn't actually our final home, right? So there is a boredom that can lead us back to God, for sure. Each one of us was created to rest only in God himself. We were designed by the Lord to enjoy him in heaven, to enjoy him in eternity and nothing less. And all of creation actually points to this end. That's why we find it so fascinating. It cannot replace that, though. You know, creation cannot be loved for its own sake. It's always pointing back to God, to the origin. When we find in ourselves that kind of strange, bored dissatisfaction with the passing things of this world, we can choose to joyfully remember in that moment that those things were never actually meant to satisfy us. Those things were never meant to completely fulfill us. So when even the best thing in our life happens, And then we kind of feel let down by it or not completely filled by it. It's precisely in that moment when we are invited to turn back to the Lord and say, this was good, Lord, thank you. But it's not you. It's not my final end. It's not completely what I need. There is such a thing as a kind of healthy boredom, a healthy dissatisfaction with the world around us, as long as it points us back to God. But asadia is when we get bored with God himself, when we get bored with the origin of our being. It's when we grow weary, apathetic, disinterested, even disgusted by the very God who is our only option for complete satisfaction. And as I mentioned before, the church fathers call this terrible, terrible spiritual predicament asadia. Asadia is that sort of bored laziness, but it's also deeper than that. It's more subtle and therefore much, much more dangerous. It can be defined as an interior sadness or apathy towards God, who ought to be the source of our greatest motivation and joy. So in other words, asadia is a kind of spiritual boredom, a boredom towards the infinite love of God. Think about it. Someone who suffers from this deadly sin of asadia, from spiritual boredom, is bored with the very God in whom our deepest longings find their object. So if they're bored with the person who will fulfill them, how are they going to be fulfilled? It's a really tough spot. It's a very painful, painful thing. We can turn to sacred scripture and find kind of a really good example of this, actually. The Israelites wandering in the desert. This is a really, really piercing example of this kind of disgust with God that I'm trying to describe here. So this passage is, this verse is from the book of Numbers, actually. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. And it reads, "The people became impatient on the way." So this is when they're in the middle of the desert. "The people became impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food.'" We detest this wretched food. Right away, we notice something quite revealing about this. The people became impatient on the way. The people have been wandering in the desert for years on end by this point, and they're rightfully really tired. But we can't forget that God has been completely visible with them this entire time. You know, remember, he was the cloud that went before them and then the pillar of fire at night. So God has been close to them this entire time. So we can say that one symptom of asadia, of this kind of spiritual boredom, is an impatient heart that gets tired of the journey even when God is right there with you. I feel this all the time. That, like, I know God's there. I know that he's here with me. But I lose the motivation somehow. You know, it's hard to keep going. And this lines up completely with the church's idea of what asadia is. It always has that temporal aspect to it. In other words, time is a big factor. We want God to hurry up, right? We want him to be, you know, doing what he should be doing right now and make us feel good. And if we don't, then we get impatient. But in so doing, we forget that God's been with us the entire time. We can't see the end of our journey, true. But we need to be, you know, able to persevere. And yet we get anxious and tired at the mere thought of taking one more step, kind of like those Israelites wandering in the desert. They couldn't imagine taking one more horrible step. They were just tired. They were just bored of their time in the desert. Rightfully so in some ways. They've been there for 40 years. Second of all, we read that the people spoke against God and against Moses. So their impatience has actually led them not to trust God and his messenger, Moses. They begin to question God's motives even. They ask, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness?" It's hard to believe, but the people would seem to have preferred slavery and a full belly. That's what they really kind of wanted in that moment. They long for Egypt's food. They want to go back. And I don't even know why, but they seem to want those great onions that Egypt had. They must have been awesome onions. I would not want to go to slavery over onions, but apparently the Israelites wanted to. Again, this is a classic symptom of asadia. And the Desert Fathers tell us that the person suffering from asadia experienced an intense desire to run away from the Christian life, to run away as fast as possible, back to their old life, back to their old ways. It'll be better somewhere else, they say. Sometimes it seems like before God got involved with our lives, things seemed easier, didn't it? Like we didn't have as much to worry about. We didn't have as many things to be concerned with. You know, God steps into our life and suddenly we have to care about all these things that nobody else in our life seems to care about. It's hard. Why did God bring us here to die, we might ask, if we're suffering from this asadia? But listen to the words of Augustine. This is from his Confessions. He says that the freedom that we once enjoyed, you know, in our former life, the freedom that we enjoyed was actually the freedom of a runaway. The freedom that we thought we were enjoying was actually the freedom of a runaway, like someone, a criminal on the run, someone that was not right with God, and that was where he thought he had freedom, kind of more of like a license to do whatever he wanted. But that's not real freedom. And then to continue with our kind of explanation of this little passage, we hear that the people are complaining. They say there's no food and no water, but this is a flat out lie. This is not true. They say there's no food and no water, and yet up until this point in the story, God has repeatedly provided food and water for the people. They had enough. They had enough to get by. But they wanted more. And even deeper, they wanted something else other than what God was giving them. And last of all, we hear kind of that the people themselves admit that they were not being completely truthful, because the passage ends with this line: we detest this miserable food. We detest this miserable food. So they say, there's no food, God, and we hate this food. It doesn't make sense. So what God gave them wasn't enough. They had lost their taste for it. They got bored with it. So this is the real heart of spiritual boredom. We become ungrateful. We get sick of God's medicine that could heal us and make us whole. So to recap, the Israelites get patient. They want to run away. They are sick of what God gives them. That's kind of where they're at. So my question for you all this morning is this. Have you ever felt spiritually bored? Does any of this apply to you and your relationship with the Lord? I personally think that a lot of people experience these things and they don't know exactly what it is. They might feel spiritually bored from time to time and they wonder, you know, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I'm doing something wrong in my relationship. Maybe I need to jam it with another devotion or like go to do something else or like, you know, fill up our life with like lots of church stuff to run away. And really, ultimately, that's us running away from the fact that we just need to be still and be with God. Or maybe they decide, you know, sometimes people decide that God ain't cutting it, that he isn't enough for us. And so they give up on their faith entirely. You know, we see this with friends that we have. We see this with people in our family. Like, people don't seem to, like, want God anymore. And it's really painful to see that. It's really hard. And I can only speak for myself, though. And I know that asadia has been something that I didn't expect when I signed up for seminary. This kind of dryness when it comes to God stuff. Because think about it. For seminarians and for priests and for religious, the Mass, the sacraments, theology classes, and everything that goes along with all that, it becomes very familiar for us. You know, almost a little too familiar. We're a little too close sometimes to the sacred things, and we forget how amazing they are. We forget how fascinating and completely satisfying they are. And maybe we start to hunger for a little bit something else. You know, we have our seminary buzzwords. We all wear the same Roman collars. We blandly assume that everybody is on the same page theologically. And we can forget so easily, you know, you and me both, we can forget so easily that Christianity is radiant, that it is beautiful, and that it is revolutionary. It's not comfortable. So what can we do to fight off this kind of spiritual boredom? Well, I'll propose two things for us to kind of take to heart, two practical things that we can do each and every day. The first one is, it's not easy, but it's perseverance. Perseverance. So like I said before, usually when we feel bored, we assume it's because we have nothing better to do. So our natural inclination is to start looking for something to fill that void, right? We grasp for something, anything often, that will eliminate the boredom and eliminate it fast. You know, we pull up Netflix and we binge, like, because that will satisfy us, right? No, it doesn't. As cool as Stranger Things is, it doesn't satisfy me. But the fathers of the church unanimously say that this is exactly the opposite of what we should be doing. No wonder our society is so unhappy, because we're doing the opposite of what we should be doing. Over and over, their advice to us is the same. Don't run away. Stay where you are. Stay put. Stay in your cell. You know, monks lived in cells. That's what they called it. So the advice of the church, the desert fathers, over and over, stay in your cell. Don't go anywhere. Acedia will drive us to selfishly seek out an endless series of distractions and compensations. Some of them may be good in themselves. You know, Stranger Things is good. It's a great show. But not if I'm looking for it to be the end-all, be-all, something that'll distract me from my real responsibility to be present to the Lord. What we really need is perseverance. We need perseverance to stubbornly decide that we'll stay put and trust that God will act on his time, maybe not on ours. The psalmist sings so beautifully, be still, and know that I am God. The answer ultimately is not more and more activity that distracts us, but an interior stability cultivated through prayer, through the sacraments, through being present to the Lord, who's right here in this room right now. That's where we can respond to God's presence here and now. That makes all the difference, to persevere. So that means that when going to Mass is boring and inconvenient, we go anyway. When we don't really want to go to confession because I've been there so often, it's the same thing, I confess all the time, go anyway. You know, when being kind and thoughtful is repulsive to you, how can I be nice to that guy? He messed me up. He did something wrong. We do it anyways for them. When prayer is unappetizing, we pray anyway. Perseverance, that's the key. St. Ambrose once said, neglect of prayer results in indifference to prayer. Boredom is that sad indifference to prayer. So we need to hold to our healthy, life-giving routines even when we would rather be doing something else. Okay, so number one was persevere. Number two is remember. Remember. Memory plays such a huge role in our relationship with God. But we tend to be really forgetful. So it's important to continually remind ourselves of what God has already done for us in our lives. Never forget how he called you to be Christian, to actually care about your faith, right? Like, remember those things that led you to take your faith seriously, that convinced you that God is real and that he loves you and that he wants you to live life with him. What were Jesus' words on the night of the Last Supper but do this in memory of me? Remembrance is so huge, but because we're fallen people, we're broken, we forget. That's what the Israelites were doing time and time again in the wilderness. They were forgetting that God had saved them from Egypt, that God had done wonderful things, mighty acts of deliverance. Something really practical that keeps me kind of on the memory track, because I forget things all the time. As soon as they happen, I forget them, is keeping a prayer journal. Really simple. I've been keeping them miraculously. I don't know how I've been doing this, but I've been persevering with them since probably around like 2011, right around the time of my conversion, deeper conversion anyways. So I have like 10 of these notebooks just filled with prayers and thoughts and quotes and stuff that I encountered. So I can go back to those and like actually look, if I remember a day when something actually happened that in prayer or something, I can go back to that time and say, oh yeah, that's what God did. And that was amazing. And this brings me to my final point, really. As bored as we can get with God, as bored as we could ever get with God, the incredible news is that God never gets bored with us. God never gets bored with us. In fact, he is absolutely fascinated by each and every one of you in this room right now. He is completely and totally in love with us. And he is interested in everything we go through. Nothing is boring to him. Nothing is mundane to him. unwearied is his love for us. There's a great passage in Orthodoxy, G.K. Chesterton's book, where he talks about how people think that because there's so much repetition in the world, you know, oh, the seasons pass and it goes from summer to fall to winter. It's like all this kind of clockwork stuff around. You know, he said, don't look at that and say that the world is lifeless. Look at all of the repetition in nature and know that God is like a little kid. God is like a little kid who just wants to do the same thing over and over and over again because they love it so much. We've seen kids do this all the time. If they like doing something, if they find it fun, they'll want to do it over and over and over, and we'll get sick of it. But they won't, because they have boundless energy. They have so much fascination. GK says that, you know, maybe daisies are all the same because God never got tired of making them. Maybe the sun comes up every morning, not because it's just blind clockwork, but because God every morning says to the sun, do it again, do it again, do it again. And he ends that passage with something so powerful. He says, you know, we have grown old in sin, and our Father is younger than we. Wow. I mean, we've grown old with sin. We get bored because we like sinning so much. And yet our Father is young. He is vibrant. Even when we are caught in this kind of feeling, in this dryness, it's always the Lord who takes the first step. He always initiates that transformational relationship with us. And how has the Lord initiated this relationship with us? I mean, most clearly he's done it in the incarnation, which is what we're about to celebrate and wait for, like the birth of Jesus, right? You know, we celebrate at the core of our Christian faith that God became one of us and revealed the face of the Father to us. The incarnation is how God makes himself known to us. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus says. And John of the Cross once said that God has spoken so completely through his own word, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, that he chooses to add nothing. He has given us everything, his own Son. When we grow closer to Jesus, we cannot possibly grow bored with God. He says it himself in the book of Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. And yet, Jesus doesn't offer us like that kind of cheap novelty like the Netflix binge watching does. Oh, like this is a new episode, so you know I'm less bored because I haven't seen this part of the story yet. That fades. That fades over time. But the newness, the novelty that Christ offers us is that refreshing and continual unveiling of the mystery. Mystery that is endless and limitless. That Christ Jesus has come into the flesh. He truly became one of us so that we could have right relationship with God. That's what we celebrate like every time that we come to Mass. That Christ took on flesh, offered it to the Father. You know, that's what the sacrifice of the Mass is. He offers himself to the Father. And we can participate in that when we receive the Holy Eucharist. It's beautiful. And it's new every time. It's ever ancient, ever new. How can we be bored with that? How could we ever be bored with that? How can we ever grow weary of such a profound gift? Not one of us in this room should be able to look a crucifix in the eyes without understanding the kind of love that it stands for. We can't look at a crucifix and remain apathetic. We can feel free to reject it. We can feel free to ignore it. But whatever that is, whatever the cross is, it's not boring. Remember what your God has done for you. Even when our culture shouts at us, be bored, be apathetic, take a break, take it easy. Religion is lame. It's too many rules. Now, listen to our God instead. Our God who says to us silently in the breaking of the bread, be astonished at all that I have done for you. Behold, all I have done for you. Everything I have is yours. I have loved you. I have loved you to the end. I'll end my little talk here with a quote by C.S. Lewis, an author who played a huge role in my own conversion story. This quote comes at the very end of his Chronicles of Narnia book, and it's a gorgeous picture of entering into heaven, which is anything but boring, guys. Like, heaven is not endless life that we know here. It is not boring, and it's anything but apathetic. So Lewis writes, Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This was after the characters had like died and gone to heaven. Their story was just beginning. So as we, you know, continue this men's prayer breakfast and hang out with one another and get to know each other and, you know, give our lives over to the Lord deeper and deeper, and then just remember, we need to persevere. We need to remember that our God is good and that he loves us unconditionally and that he will never be bored with us. And so we should respond with astonishment. So thank you for your time, and God bless you.